Very good parasha. There's an awful lot you can speak on that. So it'll be interesting to see what Sean has for us today. So, Minister Sean, if you'd like to come up, that would be great.
Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we ask for your hand to be upon us to rush today, Father God, that we hear your word and only your word. You would increase our understanding of your wisdom and your purposes, Father God. Lord God, because your word, Lord God, is a light unto our feet, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you've called us to be a people who would walk in your ways and express your love for those around us, Father God. And most of all, our love for you by keeping your instructions. Blessed be your holy name, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All scripture is God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus anyone who belongs to Jehovah may be fully equipped for every good work. And this week, this Torah portion gives lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of instructions. I'll get you to play the video for me, guys, if you could. The traditional 60 seconds.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 21:10-25:19. It is called Kitzetze, which means when you go. If an Israelite wanted to marry a captive woman, he must give her a makeover and mourn for his dead future in-laws for a month. An absolutely defiant son would be stoned. Cross-dressing was forbidden. Plowing with an ox and a donkey together was forbidden. Moses instructed that one was to make tassels, called tzitzit. To marry a woman and then falsely accuse her of not being a virgin would result in the false accuser's flogging. If the woman was not a virgin, she would be stoned. If a man lies with an unclaimed virgin, he is required to marry her. Marrying your father's former wife was forbidden. If a man discharges during the night, he must leave the camp for a day and bathe. A man can relieve himself outside the camp and would bury his discharge with a spike. Prostitution was illegal. Charging interest to a loan on one's kin was not cool, but charging a foreigner was okay. Kidnapping an Israelite was punishable by death. Debts could not be collected forcibly. Fallen crops from the harvest were to be left for the needy. When flogged, no more than 40 lashes were allowed. If your brother died with no son, you are required to marry his wife and give her a son. If the wife of one seizes another man's during a fight, then her hand was to be cut off. The Israelites were to remember the ambush of the Amalekites and declare that Amalek's memory be blotted out from under heaven. And that is Kitzetze in 60 seconds.
Okay. I just wanted to pick out a whole bunch of very, very ones that are a little bit controversial today and just cover them a little bit because there are a lot of very misunderstood instructions in this week's parasha. This week's parasha is made up of 5,856 Hebrew letters, 1,580 two Hebrew words, 110 verses, and can occupy 213 lines in a Torah scroll. Okay, if you want to put the first slide up, please. Okay. Yep, that's the one I just read. We'll go to the next one. Yep. Next one. Yep, next one. Okay. When you go out to war against your enemies, Adonai your God hands them over to you and you take prisoners. And you see amongst the prisoners a woman who looks good to you and you feel attracted to her and want her as your wife. You're to bring her home to your house where she will have her, she'll shave her head and cut her fingernails and she'll remove her prison clothes and she'll stay in your house and mourn her father and mother a full month, after which you may go into her and have sexual relations with her and be her husband and she shall be your wife. In the event that you lose interest in her, you are to let her go wherever she wishes. You may not sell her for money. You may not treat her like a slave because you have humiliated her. Okay. In this situation, the attraction is a mutual one. You can't enter into a marriage vow with both parties not being willing. Does everybody understand that? Okay. So this is not a forcing. This is not a thing that's demanded of the person. This is a free will choice that both are entering into. The humiliation is that he's divorcing the lady, it's not because he's made her his wife, it's because he's divorcing her again. Okay? So he cannot make her a slave again after he's divorced her. Does anyone have any questions on that? It's pretty straightforward. Okay. The firstborn, Deuteronomy 21 verse 16. When it comes time for him to pass on his inheritance to his sons, he may not give the inheritance due to the firstborn, son of the loved one, in place of the son of the unloved one, who in fact is the firstborn. No, he must acknowledge the firstborn son of the unloved wife, giving him a double portion of everything he owns. For he is the firstborn of his manhood, and the right of the firstborn is his. The children, in Bereshit 25, verse 22, it says, the children fought each other inside her so much that she said, if it's going to be like this, why go on living? So she went to inquire of Jehovah, who answered her, there are two nations within your womb. From birth they will be two rival peoples, and one of these peoples will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. This indicates from this that the firstborn selection is Yah's choice. And we know that with the sons of Abraham, that the firstborn, privilege of the firstborn was first of all Reuben's, and it was passed on down the line. Because of the sin of the brothers, they lost the privilege of the firstborn. Now that wasn't an active will of the father, that was an active will of the father through their father making a choice on who was going to be firstborn. Does it make sense? So regardless of physical descent, it's Yah who chooses. Okay? That makes sense. Okay. All right. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey what his father or mother says, even after they discipline him, he still refuses to pay attention to them, then his father and mother who take hold of him and bring him out to the leaders of the town, to the gates of the place, and say to the leaders of the town, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, he does not pay attention to us, he lives wildly and gets drunk. Then all the men of the town will stone him to death. In this way you'll put an end to such wickedness amongst you. All Israel will hear of this and be afraid. A couple of things about this verse. This verse is about a boy or a young man who is too old now to discipline. Okay? He's not responding to discipline anymore. He goes and gets drunk with his friends, which means this is a person in their, how old? 20s. Late teens. Okay? This is not a young person. Before, in context at this time, infanticide was a normal practice amongst parents. As a matter of fact, if you read any of Roman history, the parents had absolute right over the life and death of their children. They could execute their children at will. If they so desired, they could put them to death. This legislation prevented that from taking place in Israel. You actually had to have a judicial process, and you had to go through a judicial process, and a judge had to judge on the matter between the parents and the child. It effectively ended infanticide in Israel. There is no recorded event in Israel's history where a child was put to death based on rebellion by the parents, because no matter how angry the parents did, they had to take the child to court. The judge had to convict them. I'm standing too far over. The judge had to convict them, and then the parents had to throw the first stone because they're the accusers and the witnesses. Okay? So this effectively prevented infanticide within Israel. Yep. It is absolutely abhorrent in God's eyes to put to death an innocent child. Absolutely abhorrent. To murder an unborn child is punishable by death. We've been over this before. Just want to let you know there's a march this afternoon in Brisbane, if anyone knows about it. The feminist group who tried to get it through last year to put through the legislation that will allow parents to have their child put to death based on a whim prior to being born and even just after birth is still trying to put it through. So up in Brisbane today is a march for life for a group of people, for anyone who wants to go, to stand against this going through Parliament. And again I say, what's the difference between these people and Nazis? If you're going to execute a child based on social preferences, based on a person's ability or disability, based on what you want, if a person's life has no value other than what you particularly want yourself, what's the difference? These people are the embodiment of the same spirit that ruled, that ran the Nazis today. Okay? All right. Deuteronomy 21 verse 2. If a person who has committed a capital crime and is put to death hung on a tree, the body is not to remain on the tree but must be buried on the same day the person has been hanged. The person who's hanged on a tree is regarded as cursed by God, but you're not to defile the land. That is, the body must be put away before the end of the day. Okay? Because Jehovah your Elohim moves about your camp to hand over your enemies to you, therefore your camp must be a holy place. He must not see anything indecent amongst you. At this time in history and right down through the Middle Ages, people who committed capital crimes were executed or left out to starve to death or left out, you know, so their bodies decayed and were eaten by wild animals. This is absolutely forbidden in Israel. Human beings are required to be treated with dignity, even in death, even ones who committed crimes against Yah, because human beings are created in the image of Yah. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, so respect for the dead is absolute paramount in Yah's word. Okay? Okay, for the next really interesting one, Deuteronomy 22, verse 20. The next slide up, please. Okay. Regarding a girl, okay? But if the charge is substantiated and the evidence for the girl's virginity could not be found, then they had to lead the girl to the door of her father's house and the men of her own town to stone her to death because she's committed in Israel the disgraceful act of being a prostitute while in her father's house. In this way you will put an end to such wickedness amongst you. This is referring to a young woman who is already engaged to be married, who is already betrothed to be married. And on her wedding night it finds that she has violated those vows. She's committed adultery against her betrothed partner. Okay, Yah considers a vow to be standing. So once you promise to marry your spouse, it's the same as being married. So if a woman sleeps with another man, or vice versa, prior to the wedding night, it's the same as committing adultery. The punishment's being carried out for the sin of committing adultery. Does that make sense to everyone? We're presuming that we do not know and the identity of the male involved is not found. Okay? All right. Deuteronomy 22. If a man is found sleeping with a woman who has a husband, both of them must die. The man who went to bed with a woman and the woman too. In this way you will expel such wickedness from Israel. If a girl is a virgin and engaged to a man and another man comes upon her in a town and has relations with you, you are to bring them both to the gate of the city and stone them both to death. The girl because she didn't cry out for help in the city and the man because he had humiliated his neighbor's wife. In this way you are put in such wickedness amongst you. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Yah, and it's meant to be a holy relationship. And Yah wants to know that that relationship is sacred to him and it's reflected in marriage vows. Yes? Okay. The same principle we hear is in faithfulness is required in our relationship with Yah. If we read in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they're hungry wolves. You'll recognize them by the fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Next one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Faithfulness to Yah's word, he equates as faithfulness in a marriage relationship. Taking on another teaching, taking on a false teaching, is unfaithfulness to Yah. It's an adultery. It's idolatry. Does that make sense to everyone? You cannot commit idolatry against Yah unless you're already in a relationship with him. I'm going the wrong place. You cannot commit adultery unless you're married. Yes? Does that make sense? Or you're vowed to be married. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
These are pretty harsh things to hear. But Yah's letting us know this is the standard he expects of us. He expects us to keep his word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood before that idol, we showed that video last time, they had a choice to commit adultery against their Yah, or to stand up and say, nah, him and him alone. That's the difference. That's the reflection Yah wants to portray with marriage. Her and her alone. Yes? Okay. Him and him alone. John chapter 15 verse 1 says, I am the real vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch that is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he trims, so that he may bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me and I with you. For just as a branch can't put forth fruit by itself, so are the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do a thing. Unless a person remains united to me, he is thrown away like a branch that dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire. They are burned up. Do you know what that means? You understand what that means, that Yah requires, considers Israel those who abide in him. Yes? Does this mean that most of the people who are living in Israel are not Israel? Yeah. Yah considers if you are not in a relationship with him, if you are not abiding in him, you are not his people. Yeah? It doesn't matter if you say you are or if you can count your ancestry. Yeshua said it's nothing. God, take these stones and make them children of Abraham. Children of Abraham are the people who obey his word and who are abiding him and who express the same love for Yah that Abraham expressed. Yes? Okay. This is how my Father is glorified, you're bearing much fruit. This is how you'll prove to be my Talmudim. Just as my Father loved you, I too have loved you. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. Okay. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to Adonai, to Yehovah your God, you are not to delay in fulfilling it, for Yehovah your God will certainly demand it of you, and your failure to do so will be your sin. If you choose not to make a vow, that will not be a sin for you. Okay, we've talked about this before. If you go around making vows, you're adding to the Torah. It's better not to do it. It's just better to let yes be yes and your no be no, because as soon as you make a vow, Yah requires you to keep it. Now you have vows that are absolutely required. Marriage vows are one of those. As we read today, Yeshua said, he never intended for that to come apart. He doesn't want it to come apart. But if a vow passes your lips, you must take care to perform it according to what you voluntarily vowed to Yehovah your Elohim, what you promised in words spoken aloud. Okay? Next one. Now, by the way, that's part of it. You've got to say it out loud. If you think it, it's a thought. It's not a vow. It's when you say it out loud. That's the contract with Yah. Okay? You're not to plow with an ox and donkey together. You're not to wear clothing worn of two different kinds of thread, wool and linen together. Okay? These are general principles of number one, it's cruel to do that to animals, to have them vastly different strengths. And the other one, it's a general principle not to be unequally yoked together with another person who does not share our faith, our walk with Yah. Okay? Yah wants to keep what's of heaven separated from what's earth, so it's clearly distinct. I'm going to share with you something I realized this week. In a globalist agenda that we see in communism and things like that, they want to have all the world's population to be homogenous, to be mixed in together. You know that Yah set out a framework where he said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we talked about it a while ago, that that's how he speaks to people. And you can see that in the nations around the world. When you have a people who have totally rejected Yah's word and they totally walk away, how badly their nation goes. Or they persecute his people, they persecute Israel, how badly that nation ends up off. Well, you can clearly see it. Part of the reason why this plan to globalize everything can have a homogenous relationship throughout the earth is to destroy that witness. Do you understand? Because once you mix all the peoples together, it's not clearly defined anymore. Yes? Okay. Multiculturalism. Well, multiculturalism, yeah, we won't go into that. There's a lot of if, buts, and twos and maybes with that. It's just such a complicated issue. You need to spend a lot of time unpacking it, which is the purpose of it, yeah. Okay. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28. This is the next one I want to touch on. If a man comes upon a girl who's a virgin and is not engaged and he grabs her, the Hebrew word is tafas, and has sexual relations with her and they are caught in the act, then the man who has had intercourse with her must give to the girl's father 1.25 pounds of silver shekels and she will become his wife because he humiliated her. He may not divorce her as long as he lives. Okay? Now, I just wanted to point out to you something about this. This is not what you would call most people interpret this as rape. It's not. This is consensual. Do you know how I know it's consensual? Because the same words used elsewhere in the Bible, tafas. In Genesis 39:11 it says, however, one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men living in the house were indoors. This is talking about Yosef. She grabbed him, tafased him, by his robe and said, sleep with me. But he fled, leaving his robe in her hand and got himself outside. The easiest way to understand this term, grabbed her, or grabbed him in this case, is make a pass at. Okay? This person's attempted to make a pass at the people. Does that make sense? All right. So this person's attempted to make a pass at this person, and the person has willingly participated in this. They haven't screamed, they haven't fought, they haven't resisted, they've willingly participated in it. Okay? So the next one. Yep, next slide. Next slide. To fast, to catch, to handle, to lay hold of, to take hold of, to seize, to wield. In this context, we'll use the term to make a pass at. Okay? All right? Does it make sense? So that's why he has to pay the bridal price, because you understand that in the Bible, in Scripture, the act of sexual intercourse is marriage.
That's right.
Mm. Okay? That's marriage. Having relations with someone is marriage. Okay? The whole idea that we've had throughout history that marriage is the ceremony, that's just something that's kind of been made up. And it's a good thing, because it's a public recognition of the relationship these two people now have. Okay? The intercourse part, that's the actual act of marriage. Yes? That's the act of joining. Yes, and have a big party afterwards. That was an excuse to party. Yeah. All right. Okay. So in that act, it's got to be acknowledged that this guy has married this woman and therefore is now responsible for her. Because he's done it rudely, because he's done it without honouring her parents or his parents, because he hasn't followed, the protocol of honoring the parents and her parents and doing it above board with the family, okay, he's now responsible and can't divorce her. Okay? Or if the father says, no, 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 he's not a fit guy, he now still has to pay the bride price. You understand that Yah is making the male responsible for this. You guys are expected to control yourselves in this matter. Okay? Girl's not made responsible, the guy is responsible for keeping control. Yeah? Okay. Good. Okay. Deuteronomy 23:1. A man with crushed or damaged private parts may not enter the assembly of Yehovah. Okay. To enter the assembly means literally to go into the temple. Okay? If we read this, enemies have reached their hands to seize their treasures, and she has seen Goyim approach and go inside her sanctuary. Domes whom you forbade to even enter your assembly. Okay? So we're talking about entering into the temple itself. All right? Now, this is an interesting thing because this is literally a person who has undergone a ritual to make them a eunuch. Okay? I'll go into this a little bit more and explain it as we go. Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 also says a mamza. Okay. End of your assembly. Yet, go on, next one. No, back. A foreigner joining Adonai should not say, I'll go back to the one before that. Okay. 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 A man crushed or damaged private parts may not enter the assembly of Adonai. Go to the next one. Okay. A foreigner joining Adonai should not say, Adonai will separate me from his people. Likewise, a eunuch should not say, a person who has undergone that, should not say, I am only a dried up tree. For this is what Yehovah says, as for eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant in my house within my walls, I will give them power and a name greater than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. So what's he trying to say here? Because that seems to be a contradictory two verses, doesn't it? What I believe he's saying here is people who are participating in this cultic practice and are continuing in it are not permitted to come into his temple. Those who have undergone this but who have repented of the lifestyle and of the cultic practice and are now observant of the Sabbath and observant of his Torah are now permitted to become part of his people. And I'll go in a little bit further because this is a principle that goes through a lot of different things as well. Next one. Okay, next one. A mamza may not enter the assembly of Adonai, or may all his descendants down to the 10th generation enter the assembly of Yehovah. That is the temple, the tabernacle. Rabbis interpreted this as, and in King James and others, as illegitimate child, that is the product of incest, adultery, or a forbidden relationship. And the Catholic Church for years and years and years, if you were an illegitimate child, you're not allowed in.
The Jewish still have it.
Okay. This is a rabbinical interpretation, and rabbis in the past freely admitted that they forgot what the word means, the tradition of understanding of what the word means. But if you go, pop it back up again. But if you go back and have a look at through the verses, the correct understanding of what this verse is that Mamza is another tribe that lived in the Negev, okay, like the Amori or the Moavi, which fits better where this word is used. If you go through to the next slide. Zechariah 9:10, and a mamza will live in Ashod, and I will destroy the pride of the Plishtim. In Hebrew it is, the mamza will rule over Ashdod, and I will destroy the pride. A mamza is a tribe of people. Put the next one up. Okay, because the mamza verse is right before this. No Ammoni or Moavi, mamza, Ammoni or Moavi may enter the assembly of Yehovah. More may any of his descendants down to the 10th generation ever enter the assembly of Yehovah. Now it says 10th generation, but in Hebrew it's Leolam. Forever. Does it make sense to you? Okay. This is important. Important principle. As a Moabite person, you are not allowed to enter the assembly, enter the temple. As an Ammonite, you are not allowed to enter the temple. As a Mumsite, you're not allowed to enter the temple.
They won't allow a Mumsa to marry in a synagogue.
Yeah.
To
this day. Well, just covering that, a Mumsa is not an illegitimate child. A Mumsa is a person.
According to the rabbis.
According to the rabbis, yeah.
They won't marry them.
Okay. In other words, we've got an interesting thing that happens here. Go to the next one. But what about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. And no Moabite is allowed to enter into the temple. Okay? Nor their descendants for down to the 10th generation, which means?
King David,
which means? That's right, the Messiah could not enter the temple because he would be part of this. Okay. But Ruth said, "Don't press me to leave you and stop following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And my people, your people will be my people. And your God will be my God." So in other words, what's she doing there? She's making a vow, but what's she stopped being? A Moabite. She's recognized that she's no longer a Moabite. She is now an Israelite. Okay? She's adopted Israel as her people and her family. So, yes?
Is that a confession of faith?
That's a confession of faith. She's changed that. You know how I know that this is a people? You know how I know it's a people? Because how many Mumses, how many Ammonites, how many Moabites are still left today as a people group? Are there any Moabite, is there a Moabite nation now? No? No, that's an Arab nation. Is there an Ammonite nation left? These people groups no longer exist because Yah would set out to destroy them as a people group. Yes? Because of the sin they committed against Israel. Yah decided and Amalek that they were going to cease to exist. They were going to cease to be a people before him. Okay, would you like to put the next slide up? Now we read this before. A foreigner joining Adonai should not say, "Adonai will separate me from his people." Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Likewise, a eunuch should not say, "I am only a dried up tree." For this, here is what Jehovah says, "As eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, in my house within my walls I will give them power and a name greater than the sons and daughters. I will give him an everlasting name that will not be cut off." Next one. "And foreigners who join themselves to Adonai to serve him, to love him, love the name of Adonai and be his workers, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So, Americans who love Yah's name can go to the temple of Yah and pray and make offering there. Yes? Who observe his. Australians who love Yah's name can go and make an offering there. So English people who love Yah's name can go and make an offering there. Yes? Because they're for all peoples. It's a house of prayer for all peoples. And Yeshua reiterated this when he drove all the people and all the money changers out of the temple. "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people groups, except for," who?
Moabites.
I'm missing out of the The Amorites and the Mumses. Okay, and Amalek. Okay, they're not counted amongst the nations anymore. Yah now says, "Nah, you're going to be done away with. I no longer consider you to be a people." Okay, and eventually, as we know, 3,000 years later, these people groups do not exist anymore because Yah has done away with them as a people group. But individually, people who were Ammonites, who were Moabites, who were whatever, can come and make an offering to Yah and be part of his people. Does that make sense to you? So Ruth individually changed her nationality, changed her life, changed her gods from being a Moabite to an Israelite. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah, okay. Okay. One other thing I wanted to point out to you too. Next one. In other words, Mamzees, Moabites, Ammonites cannot bring an offering as a person from that nation. They must convert and become a Jew. Because of the sins of these people groups, Yah no longer is going to recognize them as a people on earth before him. And where are they now? No longer exist. And Ruth said, but don't press me to leave you and stop following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Okay. Yah desires people of faith, and people of faith are people who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they follow the example of their fathers. Yes? Okay. Also, could you go back two slides, please, too? Go back. Go back. Okay. Go back, another one. Okay. For the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, and they do what pleases me, I will give them the power and a name. And a name. Okay? When you have a new name, what does that mean? Because we have a family name now, don't we? We're such and such family. So when you get a new name, it means you've changed families. Yes? You now belong to someone else. Yes? So you're no longer such and such of Moab, you're now such and such of Israel, of Yehovah. Okay? That's why Yah changed Yaakov to Israel. And all the descendants of Israel are now called Israelites. I've got to stop walking around. Because they exemplify the descendant of that. So not everybody who says, oh, I've got Jewish ancestry, is actually a Jew. You know, Hebrew is a verb-based language. Everybody knows that? Yeah. What's a verb?
Doing word.
English and is a noun-based language. Noun-based language is?
Naming
words. Naming words. So they say what your name is what you are. But in Hebrew it doesn't work that way. What you do is what you are. Does that make sense? So when James is speaking to the people, he says that it's not, he says, what did he say? We're at faith without works is dead.
Show me
your faith by your works. Completely, yes, you're completely consistent with an understanding of what a Hebrew person is. A Hebrew person is a Hebrew person because they live their faith out in their actions. They keep the Torah, they obey Yah, they keep his word. They abstain from sin. Okay. No worries. Does anyone have any questions so far? Yes?
Going back to with the man
grabbed. Yes?
She wouldn't ever have a sexual relation.
Mm-hmm. So many what?
Abortions.
Yes.
Because of this act.
Yeah.
And if we look at how God was putting these instructions from the beginning, and if we apply that today, it would be so harsh to people to say, that's too much, we shouldn't be applying that.
Yeah.
But Yah knew what was the consequences of the man's heart and how corrupt. God is so harsh. And I often said to them, because you don't understand what God, for example, the Moabites and all those nations, what God wants to get rid of them.
Yep.
Because of their practice.
Well, because of this, specifically because of their sin against Israel.
Their sin against Israel, and God doesn't want his people to get, you know, get mingled up with them and go astray because of their practice.
Yeah.
And I said to them, that's why God wanted, you know, because they defiled the land, and this land was, God was promised to his people to give it to them.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't want his people to mingle with them because of their practice. You know, they burn their babies with their gods and all this different immorality they involved.
Yep.
So today, if we apply what God was saying, it would be a backlash, you know. Maybe even Christian community would backlash that because of. But if we understood the Bible, if we understood the principle where God's word is saying, we can see why God is putting those instructions so that we cannot fall in sin.
Well, that's the grace of the Messiah Yeshua. So even these people, a Moabite like Ruth showed the example, Yah gives grace to those who repent and to keep his word and come back to him. This is also a testimony against these people who say, you know, oh, I'm forgiven, I can go back to doing whatever life I want to live. You can't do that. Once you've received him, you've got to take him on his God, his people, and his word. If you don't take those on, you haven't joined his community, his family, you haven't joined Israel. You're not his people. Because Yeshua said that, we read that earlier, you know, you'll have many false prophets will come here and say, you know, oh, it's okay, we can go and do this or we can go and do that, it's all right. You don't need to keep that old law, you don't need to keep that old thing, you know. Yah didn't mean that for you, that's just for Jews. Yah desires us to be his people and to express his wisdom in the world. His wisdom in the world is exemplified by his Torah. Any questions? Does that make sense? Yes. Oh, more questions. Yeah, one. Ken.
Well, as I said, then the God of this world, because all nations and kingdoms have got a God above them, but there is a God of this world who's blinded me. Now,
yeah.
So that confession of faith and the deeds that are associated with it involves moving from underneath the God of this world to the God of our Father.
Yeah.
Abraham.
Because the way you live, the choices you make, the laws and the beliefs according to what you live according to comes from somewhere. Yeah? Now it either comes from the All Eternal One, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and we understand this is the Torah, or it comes from another source which is one of the other gods. Okay? So this is why it's important to keep his word, because in keeping his word and rejecting the other gods, you become his person. This is a problem we have with Christmas and Easter, because these are practices of other gods. And he forbade that. We even read that a couple of weeks ago in the Torah, that even finding out how they practice their religion and adopting it in our worship practices is forbidden. Because it's still honoring another god. It's still idolatry. Yep.
Nothing.
Yep.
Going back to what you were saying earlier about, you know, the vine and the vine dresses.
Yes. Vine refers, yeah, well, I would say to Israel, for those who belong to Yah and are in covenant relationship with him, yes.
And that's why he said, I am the true vine.
Yes.
How do you reconcile that with what Paul said, that all Israel will be saved? Where is that coming from?
Well, that's making the assumption that not all Israel is saved.
That's right, that's what I mean. I mean, if they're not the true vine, then they can't be saved. And 70% of Israel actually is non-believers.
Yeah. So are those people, the question is, it's kind of an interesting set of semantics, because when you say Israel, you're thinking two different things, aren't you? You're thinking of a natural nation, and then you also got to think is the ones that Yah requires, that Yah considers part of his people. Okay? So all Israel will be saved. All those who God has elected to be his people will be saved. No one will be missed out. However, you also have these people who have some ancestry that comes from Israel, but will never belong to Israel, will never be God's people. So Yeshua said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, don't think that being a descendant of Abraham is anything. Yah can take these stones and make descendants of Abraham. In other words, these stones can bear witness for God more than you can because of your disobedience. Does that make sense to everyone?
Hmm.
The Torah observant believers, believers who accept, yeah.
Is that then the action of being an Israelite, by the lifestyle, the behaviour, the moral base of all of that, that actually, it's not so much a faith by works, but it's a demonstration of our faith through our works.
It's an expression of our faith in Yah's grace towards us.
Yeah.
I mean, Israel has never ever, that's a bit of a Christian misnomer to say grace versus law. That's a rubbish. Oh, I'll let Tamar say it.
Sorry, it's on now. In the English scriptures that we have, they have been changed to law. Every time Torah is mentioned in Hebrew, they've changed it to law. Then they've changed the meaning from the law as being under the law. In other words, it's a curse of anyone who's under the law. Now, that's not what the Hebrew scriptures say. The Hebrew scriptures actually talk about Torah, where they use law. And when the scripture that Sean had before that had lawlessness was actually speaking about Torahlessness. So they're not obeying the Torah. The Torah was put in place, and everything that's in the Torah we are told for every generation. It never passes away. The Torah is the word that we have to follow. We can do all sorts of things as being a Christian and doing, thinking we're doing all the right things and prophesying and what have you. But if we're not observing the Torah, he won't know us. And as Yaakov said in James, by your work, I will show you my faith by my works. Our works are obedient to Torah. Our works are observing the Shabbat. Our works are keeping Leviticus 11 and eating what is clean and letting go what is unclean. Our works are obeying what was written in the scripture today in regard to adultery, fornication, all of that sort of thing. That's how we prove our works, on how we believe and how we live our life. And it's all based on Torah. And I keep saying it over and over again. We have to get back to Torah.
I just wanted to ask if sexual intercourse was considered marriage in Abba's eyes, or is it the vows that's said?
No, that is classed as the marriage.
Okay.
Sexual intercourse is classed as the marriage.
So for those who are divorced and looking to partner with someone else, is it still... So for those who are divorced and are looking to partner with someone else, is it Do they refrain from sexual intercourse until they decide to marry? Is
yes.
that okay?
That That is exactly what should be happening. There shouldn't, you see, even in Yeshua's day and in biblical days, they made a vow, and then the bridegroom went off to his father's house, prepared a place for his bride, and it was the father who said when the bridegroom could come. And Yeshua teaches us that about waiting for him to come as our bridegroom. So they had to keep themselves whole and pure before that time. And this is why Yosef wanted to give Miriam a get when he discovered she was with child with Yeshua. But the angel came and told him not to, because that was not allowed. So today, divorces are given out willy-nilly. The only, according to Yeshua, was for adultery. And we also know through Hebrew scriptures that physical and sexual abuse is also permitted for divorce. But when they're speaking about divorce, mainly in scripture, and when they say, can a man divorce for any reason, that means, I don't like you anymore, I'm going to divorce you. He was saying no to that. That's what he was saying no to. And people that were committed adultery ended up stoned to death anyway. So it's different in this day, and we have to look at it different. We have to look at it as if it was biblical days. If that person committed a partner committed adultery, then that partner is dead in our eyes because he's been stoned to death. So it is permitted to remarry. Okay? That answer your question?
Yeah. So the practice that was going on at the time where people were saying, well, I fancy that person, so that they'll just divorce their wife and then go and hook up with the next person. And people were going on merry-go-rounds through numerous... Still happens, yeah. I mean, look at Hollywood, revolving door marriages. Yep. That's generally what was happening. Yeshua said that's just adultery because you're using an excuse to exercise your lust. You're not actually, and got to remember that adultery is wider than just sexual immorality. Adultery is introducing something to the relationship that shouldn't be there. Adultery is a pollution. You understand? If you adulterate something, you're polluting it. Yep. And they pay the price of that. When people become believers in that, they have to go through it, because Yah makes sure that they renounce that. You've got to go through and cut all those ties in your life, because you actually become spiritually tied to that person through a sexual act. It's not just a physical act, people like to think it is. It's a spiritual act as well. People become tied to that person, and whatever that person has, you can have. So if that person has had or performed all sorts of problems and crimes and has curses on their life, guess what you just got? And I mean, the easiest physical representation of that is the STDs floating around. A person will pick up STDs through sexual contact, but you also pick up spiritual problems as well from the person. They now have access, or whatever that person was involved in now has access. Yeah.
That is something that I make sure I do with any person I marry, that I spend time with them,
mm-hmm.
person in the congregation, not people out, but I spend time with them and we cut off all the sexual ties. Because if you don't cut that off, even if it was a loving marriage and all that sort of stuff and the person died, you've still got to cut that off so that they are free and they've got no baggage taking into that next marriage. Because we take baggage with us. And if you want a marriage to be successful, you have to make sure that you've repented and we've cut off all things that can put baggage into that new marriage. It's really important. And cutting of sexual ties is one of them.
So when you're talking about adultery, it's not just sexual. It can be violence, it can be abuse, it can be other things as well. That's also adultery because you're adulterating the relationship. You're introducing something to it that should not be there. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
But they never got challenged.
Mm-hmm.
But you can imagine that the challenge would have required the production of the cloth if he was supporting her.
Well, no, because the cloth's a result of the wedding night. They never got to the wedding night.
I know. Yeah. What I'm saying is that they were in a pretty heavy situation.
Yeah. Well, I'm not too sure what he's saying.
In situations like that, you will probably have one of the ladies in the village would check her when they were getting engaged, would check and see if she was still a virgin. Now obviously if something happened like she was riding a horse or a donkey and that changed things as happens, they would talk about it. That would be a pretty obvious thing and they would talk about it and that would be literally, you know, everybody would know about it. Amen. And she'd make that known to whoever it was. I would assume that they would have someone in the village who did probably the, what do you call her? One who delivers babies. The midwife would verify those things as an independent witness. Okay? My understanding is that's how it's carried out. It was verified before the vow that she was. And that's how come they know that on the wedding night, she wasn't a virgin anymore when they went to consummate the marriage. It had been verified and the person knew so that they would be a witness. Does it make sense? Yeah.
You know, I pick up a lot of Muslims today, they still have that practice.
Mm.
They have their maid servants with them, they got lots of kids.
Yep.
And it's like their helper.
Yeah, it's not like now when you sort of live by yourself, very distant. It's very, very communal, very, very close together. And like the thing about the, if you can call out in the city, it's just an expectation that everybody can hear everybody else because, well, at the time it was given, tent walls are pretty thin. But in you know, if you've been to Jerusalem, I mean, you could yell out and the neighbours three blocks down can hear you.
It's so close.
So close. I mean, if you're living out at Tambourine and you yell out, yeah, it may probably won't hear you. And cities these days have soundproof walls and all sorts of things to try and prevent sound from travelling. Yeah, and you have things like the situation in New York City a while ago where you heard about a woman who was screaming out and nobody stopped to help her and she was murdered and nobody stopped to help her because the city is such a haven. People are afraid to go and help her because they might get killed themselves.
Yeah.
So in that situation you could say the same thing, that she was in a place where she could not get help. So that person, you know, in that situation you can't be held responsible for that. Does that make sense to everybody? This is a bit of a drastic topic to go through, but yeah, anyway.
Yeah.
Yep.
Usually in my line of work, we deal with that situation.
Yep.
Where recently two ladies, paramedic, pulled up. There was a guy laying on the ground. And wanting to do the right thing, they pulled up. Now we know that there are many hidden things in there. And when one of them got very close to the guy, he turned around, ripped her by the hair, and put a knife to the throat.
Mm.
Yeah.
And then went back to the car and demanded all the drugs. And because of that situation, we have been put now in a place where I could see somebody on the ground full of blood, and yet I just go, well, you know what, mate, I'm not getting anywhere near you. I'm going to ring the police. And that action of me ringing the police, that guy could be dying during the time. But now, we've been told, if it looks like danger, if it looks like anything that's going to put your own life in danger, don't go anywhere near it.
Mm.
Call the police. Call the police. And this is what you're saying before in New York. We saw it in Melbourne recently.
Yep.
Where this young woman was raped
yep.
by Muslims in the middle of the day.
and no one came to her help because they were afraid to get stabbed or, you know, it's become a really vicious circle where you go out to help your fellow man and your own life now becomes a danger. Oh.
And unfortunately, they took all the guns away, so we can't do.
Well, there was a reason for that.
Hmm.
Yeah, we will know it.
Yeah.
Opposite in Israel, they're giving them back the guns.
Everybody's got the guns, which is
and Switzerland.
Okay, good. Yep. I understand. I think you should have the right to defend yourself and be able to defend others. I know in the US recently, a gentleman was going to do a mass school shooting at the beginning of the school term. It was having a picnic with all the kids, getting them ready for the school, and a guy walked out to shoot him. That walked out with a gun, was going to shoot people, and he was stopped by a man who was carrying a legal firearm. Yeah. Anyway, we won't go into that. That's a whole other thing. The last thing I just want to touch on in this message is slaves. The last one. If a slave escapes from his master and taken refuge with you, you are not to hand him back to his master. Allow him to stay with you in whichever place suits him. Best among your settlements. Do not mistreat him. Okay? Israel's to be a place, the shining light of liberty, where people who are oppressed and enslaved would flee and live freely under Yah's instructions, Yah's Torah. Do you want to have any questions? Yeah?
Can I say something?
Yes.
Actually, God doesn't like divorce.
Yes.
You know, he doesn't like divorce. You know what he said, that what God put together, you know, what you separated.
That's right.
Because divorce is holy, I mean divorce, I mean marriage. So God doesn't allow divorce, but because of our heart's desire, you know, the wickedness of us, you know, us and difficult as in our heart's desire, God knows our hearts, so he put the divorce in there, just for us, that's why he put the divorce in there. Yeah, that's why I don't believe that God likes divorce or God allows divorce, but the divorce only occurred because as a marriage, we're supposed to put God between us. If we do not have God between us, that's why divorce. So because of that, I guess God gives us that way as well. But he doesn't like divorce. He doesn't want us to get divorced.
You're right. I believe Yeshua
but
said
the thing is, we have to pray. A wife should pray for the husband. A husband should pray for a wife. I mean, for that wife as well. If we just continue praying and just persevere and pray, God showed me that we have to pray, because if we don't pray, then guess what? We just put crack in it. God cannot do anything without our prayer. So I don't believe in divorce. God doesn't want divorce. You know why? So especially with the people that with the marriage, got children, because children is a very, very important. The devil is using that divorce to hurt you, to hurt the children. And also, works is not good. Even though, yes, we are doing this Sabbath, but see, God really likes us to do the Sabbath. We have to follow the Israel. They're doing the Sabbath as well. You know, that's why Israel is very blessed, because they're doing what God's doing, wanted to do, you know, to follow the Sabbath, to follow the commandment. But then again, the Lord said, Yeshua said, that you have to be born again in spirit. Even if you're doing this Sabbath, but yet our heart is not in hand, right? We're not born again in spirit. So that's work for you guys, for all of us. So
yep.
We have to be born again in spirit to enter in the kingdom of God. God sees our hearts. He sees the desire of our hearts. But then again, he's the only one who can see that. So we have to cleanse our heart. We have to keep repenting. You know, we have to. When people give up past the Holy Spirit, and you'll know that you actually know the love of God. You love you, knowing that love of God, you don't do this sort of thing, like doing the wrong thing, like, you know, you're going to this Sunday church, but these people who are going to the Sunday church, the Christian church, I find that God will call them. God will call them to see the truth, like this Sabbath. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where we're supposed to be celebrating. waiting. Just as us, both me and God, He brought us together because through prayer, and He brought us in here in Sabbath. That's why there's not much people in here, because no one is waking up yet. But for us, we have to pray. God called us to pray. It needs, there's a battle in the church. There's a battle in the church. It takes the believer to fight the battle. And that battle, I mean, how we fight is through our prayer. Through our prayer.
Amen. Thank you.
Very good.
Okay.
All right. Do anyone have any other questions before we move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service? Okay.
All right. Thank you for your patience, everyone, for everybody's questions. And thanks. Okay.